Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today. And now, the second half of Luther and Predestination, with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Hello and welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, and would encourage you to come along and join us for worship every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Or if you live in the Medway towns, we meet at the Epiphany Chapel in Raynham every first Sunday of the month at 3 p.m. Come and join us. We'd love to welcome you. I'd also encourage you to go to our website, lutheran.co.uk. to check out all the resources there, including a directory of where all the Lutheran congregations can be found in the United Kingdom. Again, I'd like to thank you for your prayerful support of Lutheran Radio UK and for the many gifts that we receive each month in an aid of our mission. We are deeply grateful for your support in helping us bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to people around the world. Today we are carrying on our conversation with a very good friend of Lutheran Radio UK, Dr. Robert Kolb. He is professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. He's the author of numerous books, including a book on the subject we're going to be talking about today, Bound Choice. And Dr. Kolb, welcome back to Lutheran Radio.
Thank you, John. It's always a pleasure.
We are talking about predestination. And I thought we would begin today by reading a passage that you referred to last week from Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll start at verse 11, where it says, "In him," meaning Jesus, "in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." Now, Bob, Luther had a lot to say about predestination. Can you sum up from our discussions last week what he meant by that term predestination?
He depended on Ephesians 1, also a passage in Romans 8, but also on simply the whole thrust of the Old Testament. He depended on those Bible passages and that whole biblical reading to talk about the relationship between God and his human creatures, and to affirm that God is the Almighty One, the Creator, the one who is in control of all things. In an interesting and if not unique, seldom encountered view among Christian theologians, he not only affirmed God's total responsibility for everything as creator, but he affirmed a total responsibility for human beings within the sphere in which God had given them responsibility or things to do. The Greek culture into which the New Testament witness came was a culture that really didn't have an active, powerful figure of God. There were gods. There was perhaps in Plato a creator god who had retreated from the scene. In Aristotle, you had an unmoved mover who wasn't a personal source of motion, of whatever is happening in human history. But you didn't have this figure that the Old Testament presents, of the one who in the beginning said, "Let there be," and everything came into existence from that God. And so Paul is talking about what every Jewish believer and other Jews outside the Christian church at the time would have taken for granted, that God's in charge of everything, that he is the master and lord of all things. By Paul's time, it is true that there were Jewish communities where Greek thought had influenced the leading thinkers, and they were dealing with other concepts. But for Paul, the idea that God is in charge and that God is the Almighty One who is in control was simply to be taken for granted. And Luther, as a Old Testament theologian above all, and an Old Testament interpreter. And when he did venture into the New Testament, it was often with the epistles of Paul that he lectured, took as his lecture subjects. So you've got for Luther, as for St. Paul in Ephesians or in Romans 8, the God who is the master of all things. And so it was just natural that that Luther, like Paul, would affirm that our not only our existence, our birth, but also our rebirth as people who leave sin behind, who are taken out of our sinful state and given righteousness in his sight, that we would see that as totally a gift of God. So that's I think the biblical background, the biblical world from which Luther comes. In Romans 8, I might just say a word about Romans 8, beginning in verse 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And then Paul uses a number of verbs to describe the origins of our relationship with God. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. Now, you and I may know things in advance because we are tipped off, but God's foreknowledge is different. God's foreknowledge is actually creative. There was nothing outside time. There was nothing before God's foreknowing. So God's foreknowing creates the situation that exists. On the basis of his foreknowing, his act of creative knowledge, he put a plan in place. That's the predestination. And the predestination meant that we would be conformed to the image of his Son, that is, given righteousness, freedom from sin in God's sight. And on the basis, then, of that predestination, he justifies us, or he restores us to righteousness. And those whom he has justified, he glorifies. So that's the biblical world in which Luther developed his understanding that our salvation rests totally on what God had planned for us.
That, I think, is really anticipating my next question, because I was going to say there have folks I've met who have said, well, I understand predestination in the sense that we can do anything we want to do, and God knows that's what we're going to do. He's known that all along. He's omniscient. So that's not the predestination, though, that Luther was talking about.
No, he was talking about specifically this plan of God for our salvation. He recognized that in the horizontal realm of our lives, we exercise a good deal of freedom. We are indeed conditioned. I did not have the freedom to do many things simply because of my genetic makeup, because of my cultural situation, and because of many other factors. But in general, I make all kinds of decisions and experience all kinds of decision making under the control and power of the Almighty God, and how his total responsibility and my total responsibility within my limited sphere come together is a mystery. I just don't know how that works. But I recognize that I can't say the devil made me do it. I can't say God made me do it. I have to take responsibility for myself. But knowing that the person I am as a disciple of Jesus Christ is a person created by the Holy Spirit through his calling me through the gospel, just as my physical life is a gift from my parents.
So does that also extend then into I can reject Christ?
That's the mystery of evil at its heart, I think. For some reason, it was possible for me to do that, and continues to be possible for me to reject Christ. Luther solved that dilemma. How do you deal with that question? By his distinction of law and gospel. So that if an individual is in sinful revolt against God, the message is, you are responsible for yourself. If I am broken, if I say, I despair of myself, I despair of my own powers, then the gospel comes and says, God gives you, this gift of salvation. So Luther deals with what seem to be two contradictory words, that are found in scripture. But the contradiction really lies in the human being caught in sin, broken by sin, and the difference lies in whether I recognize my brokenness or whether I'm still defying God and His law.
So within this contradiction, if I'm understanding you correctly, because I am saved, that is God's choosing, and I can add zero to that, but I can reject Christ, and that's all 100% my fault if I reject Him.
Yes, and to have a different answer probably will drive me either to a kind of presumption. Well, it's up to God, and if God's chosen me, then I can do anything I want. No, God chose me to be conformed to the image of His Son, Paul says in Romans 8. So He has chosen me to be His child and to act like His child. Or I despair. I say, well, I still am struggling with this sin, as Paul did in Romans 7. I'm still struggling with this sin. I couldn't possibly be one of the chosen of God. And that's not the biblical message either. The biblical message is, Romans 8 comes after Romans 7. And in Romans 7, we have this struggle between the law of sin and the law of Christ in me, to use Paul's words. And then it's immediately in that context that Paul talks about, I can rest assured nothing can separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. He is the one who has chosen me, even though I am struggling, as Paul did, with the continual battle against my sinful temptations.
So within that context, let me pose a question to you that I was asked a number of years ago by a clergyman. If you really believe that, as I said I did, what about those who've never heard of Jesus and His saving work on the cross and His resurrection?
That's one of those questions that remains a mystery and is a stumbling block. It's called the cross of theologians, actually, in theological discussions, because it is this question of why some are saved and not others. And the practical answer to that is proclaim the gospel, so that as many as possible can be saved, through the proclamation, through the faith that the proclamation of the gospel works. That's an unanswerable question. It's one of those terrible questions that is wrapped up with this mystery of the existence and the continuation of sin and evil.
So let's try and get back to an answerable question then. You talk about how in the sphere of our horizontal relationship with other human beings, we are 100% responsible for what we do. How did Luther illustrate that, say, in our daily lives?
I think simply by taking very seriously the commands of God. He believed, of course, that it is the Holy Spirit who brings us to be able to carry out God's will and to respond positively to His commands. But at the same time, he treated his parishioners in Wittenberg as people who would and could respond through the power of the Spirit, but through their own decision-making at the same time as they experience it psychologically. They couldn't respond positively to the commands of God. So from the pulpit and in conversations on the streets and the like, he talked to them about what is wrong, of bad examples of behavior. He pointed it out from their own experience in the marketplace, or in their homes, or wherever they might be. At the princely court, he was very sharp and critical of the courtiers who were the bureaucrats serving the Duke of Saxony, the Elector of Saxony. So he could talk about the will of God as it condemns specific practices, but then he also gave good practical suggestions for people on the way they ought to handle their money, treat their spouses and children, and so forth. So he, he had the gift of being able to be very concrete and imaginative about what's going through our minds as we are faced with the decision making of daily life.
But I also think within the sphere of our daily lives, we understand that we're not in control of a whole lot that goes on in our lives. Things can change in just a second. You get the report back from the doctor, or the boss comes in and says, "We don't need you anymore." These are things that are not in our control.
Yes, and Luther and his colleague Philip Melanchthon were quite realistic about those kinds of situations. They recognized that the freedom of the will that we exercise in the horizontal sphere of our lives is conditioned by many factors. And so while we bear responsibility, there are things that are beyond our ability, our responsibility to change. And that is why for Luther it was so important to tell the people that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that whatever the case may be in their lives, they need to rely on God and on His almighty power and His absolutely reliable love.
So along those lines, then, did Luther ever meet someone that we might call a determinist? How would Luther respond to somebody who said that, okay, if we're predestined, then God, he not only has control of our salvation, but he controls what color socks we choose every day?
I don't recall a comment like that. He did encounter those who talked about predestination to damnation. And there he simply relied on the biblical words that stand against that, like 1 Timothy 2:4 or the passages in Ezekiel, or the entire presentation of the disposition of God as a merciful and loving God that we find in the Psalms, for instance, or in the positive proclamation of the prophets after they have proclaimed God's judgment. To call people to repentance, particularly in the minor prophets, the final chapters of books like Micah and Hosea, they conclude with just pouring out wonderful depictions and assertions of God's love for the people. So it's that biblical witness that Luther again relies on to talk about his love, also when we're in situations that we believe are beyond our control. It's there that we see God coming as our providing God, our protecting God, our loving God, who is there present with us, even though his power seems not to be being exercised. Luther believes it is in some mysterious way.
This also then leads me to some practical pastoral issues I've had in the past with people wrestling with the idea of predestination. They don't necessarily see God as that good and merciful God. They are wrestling with themselves of, am I one of the chosen? Have I committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? How do I know that I am chosen by God?
Well, the problem is not new, and Luther wrestled with it not just with himself, but also with others. And we have some very moving letters that he writes to people who are suffering from melancholy because they believed that they couldn't possibly be predestined, or their lives would not be plagued by one sin or another. And there he does not talk about predestination, but he talks about God's word, God's promise, as we encounter it in baptism, in absolution, in the preaching from the pulpit, and in the conversation that Christians have with one another, where God is, and in the Lord's Supper also, where God is continually repeating his promise and assuring us, and our trust that God is there giving us his gifts as he promises is what Luther relied on for himself and what he impressed upon others. So it is in the word that is addressed to us from this person whom we can trust completely, says, "You are mine, I am your God, you are my child." That's the source to which Luther turned in the final analysis.
And I think that's, I mean, we talked about that at the end of our last broadcast, is the comfort, the assurance that not only the writers of Holy Scripture wanted to bring to the saints, but Luther and the early Lutherans and church people throughout the history, is that predestination shouldn't be a source of angst or fear, but of comfort. And how did Luther use that doctrine then to really bring comfort and consolation?
Actually, I think there are probably three doctrinal synonyms, we might say. One is that God chose you. You don't have to rely on anything in yourself. But the second article also reminds us, the second article of the Creed, reminds us that Christ died for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for those who trust in him. But if you're not quite sure whether it's everybody in the world or everybody in the world but me, then in the third article on the Holy Spirit, the Creed tells us, as you were citing from Luther's explanation of the third article of the Creed, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel and enlightened me with his gifts. It's the Word of God that comes and clinches the deal, we might say, with that direct personal assurance that we experience when Christians talk with one another, whether it's through the talking in the sacrament, talking in the words of Scripture directly, or talking in some form of oral communication. So Luther finally says, let's not push. We believe in the doctrine of predestination, but we're not going to push that. We're going to push and make prominent the assurance that the promise gives in the various forms of his word.
And Luther didn't use this doctrine of predestination to say, hey, we can sit here on our hands and do nothing about telling others that Jesus died for them.
Absolutely not. What is key is that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, we are predestined to be his children and then to behave like his children. It's just in our spiritual genes.
Dr. Cole, we began our discussions talking about Luther and Erasmus and their battle. I don't want to leave our folks hanging. How did that end? Was it clinched?
Not really. Luther waited almost a whole year, actually a little over a year, before he answered Erasmus. He didn't want to answer Erasmus. He respected him as an older scholar. Erasmus had tried to argue in the form of a scholastic disputation. He wasn't a university professor except for a short time in his life, so he didn't do that very well. And Luther knew exactly how to do this public debate, and so he really scored one of the personal tragedies for Erasmus out of this fight was that many of his ardent disciples said, no, we're going with Luther. It seems hard for us to believe that a group of intellectuals would go with Luther's understanding of the bondage of choice, of human choice. But that was the historical situation in the 16th century. But indeed, as we've just said, Luther then turned ever more to looking at the Word of God rather than the secret counsels of God. Perhaps because of the drift in the direction by some of his followers to a kind of double predestinarian doctrine. Luther was above all a pastor, and he wanted to give assurance. He didn't want to arouse either feelings of presumption or despair. And so within the Lutheran tradition, I think we have a healthy understanding of the fact that God has chosen us and that our salvation rests solely on God's choice and God's action in our lives. And yet at the same time, we've captured Luther's understanding that we are conformed to the image of his Son, and that means that we exercise this responsibility to be the human beings who love and take care of God's creation as God designed us to be. Kind of the way it went as remains a personal tragedy of these two men who had many of the same concerns but a really different understanding of the solution, and the way in which the solution then was worked out in faithfulness to the biblical message, and with the pastoral concern that drove all of Luther's theology.
And it's still a debate that rages today.
And will continue, because it's that great mystery of the impossibility of evil, and the surefire existence of it as well.
Dr. Kolb, we'd like to thank you again for giving us some insights into this very interesting topic. And for our listeners, we would encourage you, if you want to learn more, to purchase Dr. Kolb's book, Bound Choice, and go into that in some much, much greater detail. But again, Dr. Kolb, we thank you for being our guest one more time. We pray God's richest blessings upon you. And again, we can't wait till our paths cross again.
Thank you so much, John.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.